want to turn to 1 Samuel 17 if you haven't done that. This account of David defeating Goliath is perhaps the most well, am I on there? Yeah. Well known, maybe most popular and well loved of both young and old. And you really can at any age pick it up, read through, and have hardly any questions. And lessons are so big and so great. And we're going to go verse through verse by verse tonight, and we're going to stop and apply any lessons along the way, and then at the end we're going to also apply some more lessons. And one reason that we're going to do it this way is Goliaths and giants don't come in and out of our lives like a chapter, but like verse by verse. They're there every day and every moment. And just to live this account with David, we're just going to go one by one. And maybe you already know, having gone through this week in your homework and reading through, you didn't have to even think about what your giant is right now, because you feel like it's hovering over you right now. It's so intense. But for some of you, you might want to identify what your giant is right now before we get into this passage, because we not only want to tuck it away for later, but just practically apply it to our giant tonight, to hold God's word up against our giant. And we're just going to see how big that giant looks at the end of tonight. So what might your giant be tonight? A giant can be someone or something that is so much bigger and greater than ourselves, seems impossible to ever defeat that thing and to ever have victory. Someone or something that mocks the things of God. Someone or something that challenges the power of God in your life. Someone or something that produces fear in your life. It could be an overwhelming circumstance. It could be a temptation for you. It could be financial difficulty. And it could be something that God has called you to do that is big, and he's called you to step out and do that thing. And it could be our greatest foe, the devil, who comes against us with darkness and wickedness. And Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So as we look at these lessons of David, we want to pointedly apply them to our giant tonight. What does the word of God say? And we're going to experience victory through him. So we're going to start in verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at..." Okay, this... I knew I was going to overthink this. It's a long O. SoCo. "Which belongs to Judah. They encamp between Soko and Azekah in..." This is the only verse that's going to be like this. I just want you to know there's like one other word. And I'm glad it's right here. Ephes Demim. So notice that it says, "which belongs to Judah." This is God's people. God has given this land to God's people. The Philistines are coming against them in their land. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them." So both of the armies have taken the high ground on each side. The valley is in between. They have their battle array on. You just picture all of these men and their silver and armor, and they are ready for battle, fixed at each other. Verse 4, And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." Ha 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 ha. And you just picture him just big and ugly and fierce. And in their face, he is 9 feet 9 inches tall. And I mean, if you find someone that's over 6 foot, close to 7 foot, wow, they just stick out like crazy. This is 9 foot 9. He had a coat of mail, which is like scales, like fish or snake. And the coat of mail weighed anywhere from 150 to 200 pounds. So he was not a tall, lengthy guy. He is strong. He is big. He is gigantic. His shin guards were of brass. He has a javelin. He has a spear that weighed about 25 pounds. I don't know if you lift any weights, but we're about, what, 10 pounds, something like that. The spearhead is 25 pounds. And if that was not enough, he had a shield bearer that went before him, which just makes me laugh through this whole thing. I don't know why, but I know the Lord didn't put it in there for comedy, but it's so funny that you'd be that big and then you have a shield bearer next to you going before. I don't know what he looked like. And so now he is in the valley. He's asking for a man to come down to him and fight. And many times it's in the valleys of our Christian walk when we face the biggest of giants. And if we were to stand on the mountaintop and the giant was to climb up or walk up toward us, how big would that giant look? But in the valley, face to face like that, and he is not there just to trip us up, to discourage us, but to take us out. Verse 9, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And so this was not uncommon among the Philistines to send their champion out there to have them fight the other army's champions so that there's less bloodshed and they don't have to all get in a fight. But how handy is that for them? They have a giant. And so it's not so fair right now. Do we need to change this or? Okay. Check, check, check. Yeah. Okay, verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." I don't know what it is. Okay, so these men here were primed for battle. And we see them in their battle array. They look fierce. They look strong to others. But in the face of this giant, it broke them down. And this is what this means by greatly afraid. A giant like this broke them down. And this is what giants do to us. They can take us out physically. They take us out mentally, emotionally. They are overwhelming and all-consuming. Verse 12. We're going to go now to David. So we're going to switch meanwhile. Now David was a son of that Epaphrodite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons. So you remember the 8 sons from last week, how Samuel saw all 7 of them and said, is there any more? Well, yeah, there's David, the youngest, taking care of the sheep. So here he had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Remember, Eliab was the one that Samuel looked at and said, surely this is God's anointed. But he wasn't. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So why was Saul returning from, or why was David returning from Saul? Because David was playing the harp for Saul. I'm sorry, I'm really distracted. This is really hard. No, it's not you. You're cute though. Check, check. Okay, I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, this can be just one of those things, or it can be a work of the enemy, and we just pray that you would bind him, and that whatever you have for us tonight, Lord, we want to hear it. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to be distracted. So we just pray that you would help us to focus now, and let us hear your voice, Lord, and hear your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to find, you probably know where we are, but okay, verse 15. So at this time, David was taking care of his father's sheep and being faithful to what God had called him to. He was also playing the harp for Saul, because remember, God's anointing came off of Saul onto David, and a distressing spirit came upon Saul at that time. He needed someone to play for him. David played the harp. He went in and played for him, and he would calm down. So he knew Saul. He played the harp for Saul. He also watched his father's sheep. So that's what it's talking about there in verse 15. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. 40 days, morning and evening. 80 times. 80 times he has come out. He's defied the living God, the armies of the living God. And 80 times they have shook for fear and fled in the face of this enemy. And isn't that just like the giants in our life? You slip into bed and guess who's there? The giant. You wake up and he's there. And he does not leave you alone. And this is what they were facing each day for 40 days. Verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they
the three brothers and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, obedient, did it first thing in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. He was attentive and faithful. He cared about what God had given him and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was getting out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. So far, they've heard this 80 times. David comes fresh on the scene. He's hearing this for the first time. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption in Israel." So now this isn't even honor. This is Saul's just thinking, how can I bribe somebody to get out there? And he lists these things that now Saul will give the person that will just face this giant. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So up to this point, God has not been mentioned. Not once, until David comes on the scene. And here David brings God onto the scene. He hears the blasphemy of Goliath for the first time, and he sees it as a direct offense to God. So he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David had... I'm sorry. This was not about David, and this was not about the other men. This was between God and a foe, and he saw it as that. And do you notice that he doesn't even call Goliath a massive giant, but he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine? That's perspective. This guy is ungodly. I don't see how big he is. This is just someone that is coming against God. And God's going to take him out. And so David had the right perspective because David had an active, ongoing relationship with the Lord. So he was able to see what the others did not. And here we begin to see what God was talking about when he said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And we see David's continual perspective through the account. We're going to see it a couple of times in verse 36, where he says that Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. And in verse 45, when he says that he comes to Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, it's about God with David. And then the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And in verse 47, when he says that the battle is the Lord's. And David understands that this battle is between God and God's enemy. And David's life was God. He talked about the living God. He knew God was alive because he had a relationship with him. He fellowshipped with him day by day, faithfully watching those sheep. And we cannot wait until we are in a circumstance facing a giant to then seek God and seek to get right with God. We need to be right with God so that when we face that giant, we can rightly and effectively kill that giant in the name of the Lord. So verse 27. And the people answered him in this manner. So they answered his question. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And here, before David even faces the giant, he has opposition. Right here, by his oldest brother. He is opposed with discouragement and lies. Here David faces a family member that lacks spirituality. And instead of Eliab learning from David, and he decides to put him down in front of everybody else. And just as quickly as David brings God into this scene, Eliab tries to take God out and make it about David again. He immediately attacks David's weakness when he makes what God called him to seem like a little thing, those few sheep in the wilderness. Then he accuses his faith to be pride. And this tactic can be so effective in our lives. And what it does is it takes our focus off of God and it puts it right back on us. And have you experienced this kind of opposition? You're going forth. You have a giant in your life. You're trusting in the Lord. You're moving forward. You know that God's going to do it. And then you have someone come into your life and they, or the enemy, and reminds you of just who you are. You're only a shepherd. You have a sling. You cannot do this. Who do you think you are? And let's see how David responds to this. Verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him, from Eliab, toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. So David did not continue in the conversation with Eliab. He turned from him toward another. He didn't get distracted about what Eliab had said about him. He didn't get an argument about it. And if David had argued about the about this, he may have never even faced the giant. He could have been completely discouraged and embarrassed that he even thought that the Lord could use him in this way. Or he could have lashed out in anger and then felt condemned over it. And felt like, how could the Lord use me in this? But he didn't. He turned from him. And we can protect ourselves from this kind of attack by not entering into the discussion when we are reminded of our weaknesses. We don't have to tell a person about the giant when we know that that person is not going to encourage us to follow after the Lord. We can be wise in that. And it would have been so easy for David to have backed down and begin thinking about himself and how small he is. He could have been embarrassed of actually thinking that he could defeat this giant. And instead he rejects this first attack. He turns and to another and he presents his faith again. Notice that David moves forward in what God called him to, even when his family directly opposes him. And he also didn't ask his family what they thought about what God called him to do. Or do you think God's going to pull through? Do you think God's going to do it? And do we have a temptation to do that with people that we're close to and know us and love us? We want to have that assurance from them. Do you think God's going to do it? Do you think he's going to pull through? But David pursued the giant even when his family or those closest to him did not back him up. Verse 31, we're going to see this second encounter of opposition toward David. And when the words which David spoke were heard, I bet that happened fast, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Can you picture that? Saul's probably in this tent. Here David comes in. "Don't worry, I'm here." And I don't know how tall he was or what, but at that point, I mean, that must have been hilarious. But instead, Saul actually responds in verse 23. He doesn't think it's so funny. He's concerned about him. He says, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So Saul flat out now tells David, this is not discouragement, this is not accusations. He just flat out says, "You can't do this. Do you understand that this is impossible? Do you understand how small you are? Do you understand how big this giant is? You can't do this. This is impossible." And he probably sincerely cares about David's life. He just figures he's going to go get chopped up out there. And we can experience this kind of opposition from a family member, from a friend, an acquaintance, from the enemy. It's the case when someone hears about what you are up against and they think that they're really helping you by telling you to quit even before you've begun. They think that they're looking out for you. Maybe they feel that they need to enlighten you in the impossibility of this situation. But they are so harmful to the work of the Lord through your life. And it's a good reminder for us to be sure that we're testing the wisdom of man against the wisdom of God and what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. And David again brings God back into this situation again. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." I mean, can you imagine? That's amazing. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, he wants to talk about the Lord more here. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Do you notice that? "He will. He will." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." So when David is now hit with this frontal attack, he goes to his knowledge of the Lord. He remembers his history with God, and he remembers God's faithfulness to him. And as David faithfully served the Lord and walked with him, God showed himself powerful and mighty in his life by delivering him from both lion and bear. And David had experienced the power of God, and David's faith had been built by this experience with God. Do you ever forget what God has done for you? I mean, it's not even like years ago. It can be last week. He does so much for us, and he's so incredible that it can be the next day and you forget what he's done. But we're to remember, we're to hold on to that. And that needs to build our faith, because the giants get bigger, don't they? And he needed that faith to be built. So he not only needed the previous victories to prepare him for this giant, but he needed this giant to prepare him for the greater miracle that was to come, and that was David becoming king. The Lord uses these things in our lives to build our faith. We need to remember and tuck them away and praise him and thank him for what he's done. Just as those sheep which David looked after, were the Lord's, so was this army. And David knew that this wasn't just about a battle. This was about God, his name, his honor. And notice David's words in verse 37. He will deliver me. What faith is that? That is incredible. And the Lord gave David the measure of faith he needed to face this giant. And we can come across different giants in our life. And sometimes our response can be, he is going to deliver me. He is going to do this. And sometimes it is, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing something and I trust in you for that. And we see both of those responses in the Bible. The important thing is we honor him with our faith. And what measure of faith did he give for us in that time with that giant? We take that faith. And we see Gideon, he had that great faith. He's in the hall of faith. But he wasn't verbal like that with like David was. But he obeyed. He went out and he did it. So what measure of faith has God given you? Step out in that faith. David didn't prepare himself for possible failure. He didn't have a contingency plan just in case God didn't come through. Is that a temptation or what? I am telling you, when you are facing a giant, when you, especially when the Lord calls you to do something and you step out and you make yourself vulnerable and you go forward, trusting that God's going to do it, but you have that thought, well, what happens if he doesn't, which is doubt. But what we want to do in our flesh is we want to protect ourselves. We want to cover. Well, what's plan B? Okay, should I just prepare myself so that I'm going to guard my heart so that if he doesn't, his answer is not yes, or he doesn't come through right now, I won't be hurt. But that's not faith. Faith is like that child, that 3 or 4 year old child jumping off the bunk bed and saying, Daddy! And they jump out and their daddies can be turned around and they just know that daddy's going to pick them up. And it takes faith. It takes to be vulnerable and to be raw before the Lord. But that is faith. He's our father. And so he did not come with a contingency plan. He didn't say, well, if God doesn't come through, this is what I'm going to do. He knew God was going to come through. He trusted. He had confidence in God. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. So Saul realized, okay, I can't win with this guy. The Lord be with you, but let me help you. So he clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So by David taking Saul's armor, if he were to take Saul's armor, he would be fighting the giant, not as God had made David, but as someone else would fight. Taking on someone else's identity or resources. And David allowed God to use him by the means that God had given him and made him to be. We should not take counsel on how to fight our giants by the fearful or by the ungodly. We need not take advice from this world about fighting our battles. The fearful or the ungodly can offer suggestions like, okay, well, if you're going to do it, can you talk to this person first? Or can you do it this way? Or can you hold on until I check on this? But if the Lord is leading you to go, you go. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. And we move forward. David didn't need special resources for this greater giant in his life. He used the resources that God used in his private victories with the lion and bear. He didn't now pick up something extra showy or something that was more accepted now that people were watching. So what did David use? Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Why the 5 stones? We know that Goliath had 4 brothers. It's possible that David was just being prudent and thorough. And put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So he takes his staff, his shepherd's bag, and a sling in his hand. And he goes to the brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And this brook was in the middle of the valley. So what this means is that David was committed without having all of the resources he needed. But God told him to go. So he went out. Was that dangerous? To everyone that was watching, yes. You don't even have your weapon. He goes right in there, grabs what God gave him along the way, and he moves forward. What faith is that? Has the Lord called you to step out and do something courageous? Something that he wants you to do and you just feel like you don't have the resources for it. You don't feel prepared for it. But you know he wants you to step out anyway. Step out. He will give you what you need at the very moment you need it. But honor him with your faith. He wants to do great things through you. And the Lord is going to honor David and he's going to give him victory here. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. There's that man again. I just think he's so funny. What is he doing there? Does Goliath need help? And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking. So this guy, I mean, Goliath's ugly and he doesn't want to see any kind of pretty boy out there, you know? So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. So to Goliath, his resources look like little sticks. But God, if he's in it, he can use little sticks. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly still shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. He noticed what Goliath had. He did see the sword and the spear. He saw all his armor. But he knew that he had God because the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. So David recognizes, he saw, he named what kind of weaponry he had. And Goliath saw what resources David had. But David had God with him. And he comes in the name of the Lord of hosts. And what does it mean that he comes in God's name? Well, he calls God Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew. And that is the same as the great I am, the eternal God. Is anything too hard for God? It represents his character. And we have the name of Jesus. We carry the name of Jesus. And our foe backs down. He cannot stand against the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, demons have been cast out, lives have been healed, and lives have been saved. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord when they hear the name of Jesus. He is our God. We carry his name. The battle is his and he fights for us. And David uses this opportunity for not only to grow his faith, but do you see how verbal he is? How he's shouting it. He's telling everyone, who is the victor in this? It is God. And he says that this is the Lord's battle. And others can benefit by our faith and what we step out in. And before God has done it, David gives God the glory all the way through. Before God has defeated the giant, David states it as a fact that already has happened. I mean, that is faith. Verse 48. And it was so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Goliath will never get up again. David was thorough. He killed that giant. No mercy for giants. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaharim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And yes, Saul did know David, and he even knew whose son he was, that he was the son of Jesse. But I think it was a little more important to know exactly who he was after this. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Woo! What a story, what an account, what a truth, and what a miracle God did. And this miracle isn't a one-time thing, and it isn't just for David, but the Lord is a God of miracles. I mean, just think about a couple of things God has done. He created all things into existence. He parted the Red Sea. He defeated an Assyrian army of 185,000 in one night by sending one angel out to destroy them. He sustained the children of Israel with manna for 40 years. He took down the walls of Jericho. He gave both Sarah and Elizabeth a child past their time of childbearing. He gave Hannah a son when she was barren. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He healed those with infirmities, and he raised the dead. In Isaiah 44, the Lord speaks and he says, "I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers." And he again says in Jeremiah, the Lord speaks and says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for our God? The giant that you face tonight, what do you believe God for tonight as you face that giant? Do you have the faith of David? Or do you say, "Giants, I know, but victories like this, I do not know. They're foreign to me." And God wants to do great things through our lives. He wants to do the miraculous, but we have to give him the opportunity. We should not flee from the giant or manipulate the situation to try to get around the giant or bargain with the giant. That does not allow God the opportunity to defeat the giant, but faith and obedience is what does. And that's what David brought. And tonight you might want to just, before you leave, just write down, Lord, I believe you to dot, dot, dot. What do you believe God for tonight? Write it down. Tell him what you believe. But maybe you're in a place where you would say what the father of the demon-possessed son said to Jesus. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Then that's a prayer that you pray to God. And he takes that. Let his word build your faith tonight, because he can defeat your giants. And for maybe some of you, you sit here tonight and you have the faith of David. You've stepped out. You have opposed. You've pushed through the opposition. You've picked up the stone. You have flung it. And the giant is not dead yet. God has not defeated the giant yet. But you have the faith and you've stepped out and done that. And I'm in that place tonight. 101 days ago, a giant entered my life and our family's life. And we believe God for great things and went out before we had the resources. He provided the resources. We pushed through opposition. We had both of these oppositions. And there have been several times that, oh, today's the day he's going to defeat that giant. He's going to do it. So much prayer, everything. You make your heart so open, vulnerable, and I feel completely raw. And God hasn't done it yet, but he will do it. I believe God will come through. And he ministered a couple of things to us and has and is right now. And I just wanted to share them. They were for us personally in this, but maybe the Lord wants to use them in your life as well. The Lord has taught me that it's not my concern to know why, but just to trust him. And in Isaiah, he talks about his thoughts and his ways are far above our own. And as much as the earth and the heavens, how far apart those are, that's how great his thoughts and his ways are, far above ours. And he has what is right and good for us. The Lord reminded us of God's deliverance of his people despite Pharaoh. Do you remember Pharaoh? The children of Israel were in Egypt and God was going to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. But Moses and Aaron came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? No. And he said, no again. And he said, no again. And he said, no again. But what did God do? He did a greater victory because of the waiting on him. And that is such an encouragement if you're in that place tonight, that it is so that you will never, ever forget. Well, I think I am at the end. So I feel like I will never forget this, but the Lord knows. He knows. And an encouragement to me that I'm holding on to, and this is the last thing, is this verse. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord will wait. Oh, Lord, why? It's Isaiah 30:18. That he may be gracious to you. I'm sorry. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. He is good, and he's going to defeat our giants. We just need to trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we trust in you tonight. You are a great God and you love us. And you know what each one of us are facing tonight. And there are some very real things that we face, Lord, in this life. But we're not alone. Just as you were with David and just as you exalted yourself and glorified yourself, you want to do that in our lives. Lord, if we lack faith tonight, give us the faith that we need to honor you and exalt you. If we need patience tonight as we wait for you, Lord, give us that grace and that patience that we need. We trust in you because you are great and you are worthy of our trust, Lord. Tuck these things away, apply them to our lives tonight. We pray for your continued work of your spirit tonight as we discuss the things that you've done in our lives and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.